Thank you, Dave, and thank each one of you for being here this morning. I consider that a blessing. And we started out singing this morning, count your many blessings, name them one by one. It's really easy to overlook blessings, isn't it? It's very easy not to appreciate things that we should appreciate. Very easy to take things for granted. That often happens. I thought it was interesting. I found out some information I wanted to share with you this morning. The backdrop to this is the month of February. The month of February is Black History Month, and it celebrates the things that many Black Americans and others who have their roots in Africa have done for the benefit of others in history. Very interesting. What would the world be like without African-American inventions? I was very surprised at this because I took these things for granted. But listen to this. Here is a somewhat humorous, you might say, list that came off the internet. And here answers the question, what would the world be like without African-American inventions? Well, for starters, you can forget your penthouse view because without Alexander Mills' elevator, buildings wouldn't be very tall. The roads would be less crowded because Richard Spikes invented the automatic gear shift. Joseph Gamble invented the supercharged system for internal combustion engines. Talk about traffic jams. Imagine the number of accidents without Garrett A. Morgan's traffic signal. Forget a Sunday ride on the Canal Street car line or the world-famous San Francisco cable cars. Remember, the electric trolley was the creation of Albert R. Robinson. And imagine how long it would take to clean up after Mardi Gras without Charles Brooks' street sweeper. Writing would be a challenge without John Love's pencil sharpener, William Purvey's fountain pen, and Lee Borrage's typewriter. How would we print our magazine without W.A. Love's advanced printing press? Even if Americans could write letters, articles, and books, they would have to hand deliver them because William Barry invented the postmarking and canceling machine, William Purvey's invented the hand stamp, and Philip Downing invented the letter drop. But you couldn't read after dark anyway because your home would really be dim without Lewis Latimer's electric lamp and Michael Harvey's lantern. Once on, how would you turn your lamp off without Granville T. Wood's automatic on-off switch? The advantage of the darkness is that you wouldn't be able to see the dirty floors. You see, Thomas W. Stewart invented the mop and Lloyd P. Ray invented the dustpan. Forget the beautifully manicured golf course greens. They'd be brown, overgrown, and wilted without Joseph Smith's sprinkler system and John Burr's lawnmower. Summers in New Orleans would be unbearable without Frederick Jones' air conditioner, and who could survive winter in Boston without Alice Parker's heating furnace? Finally, forget all our famous southern dishes that all spoil without the refrigerator, which was invented by John Standard. Quite a list. I found that very surprising, and it convicted me that I took those things for granted. I didn't appreciate the fact that African Americans had invented all of those things that are so important to me. And how easy it is to do that, to overlook things for which we should be very appreciative. You know, the same thing happened back to the nation of Israel. We've been looking at them making their journey across the wilderness from Egypt to Canaan. We just recently, and if you'll turn to number 16, we'll be picking up there, but we've just recently considered together how the nation of Israel was right on the very verge of entering Canaan, the promised land. But because of unbelief, as we found out in our studies the last 2 weeks, and as we also are reminded from the book of Hebrews, chapters 3 and 4, they didn't enter in because of unbelief. This morning we find ourselves after that period of exploration where the 12 spies went in, the 12 explorers, they came back, 10 giving a poor report of that land, not of the land itself, but of the enemies who were there. two who said we can do it because God is with us and He will give us the land. But the people sided with the majority, didn't go in, they didn't believe God. And now God has said, if you're 20 years old and over, you won't be going into that land except for Joshua and Caleb, the two explorers who believed that God could do it. So they're settling in, as it were, for 38 more years in the wilderness. They're at the camp of the nation of Israel, and this morning we're going to be looking at several characters. The protagonist, the good guys, are Moses and Aaron. They're doing the work of God. The antagonists, the bad guys, are particularly named three of them. Korah, who's of the tribe of Levi, he would be a relative of Moses and Aaron. Dathan and Abiram and On, they were of the tribe of Reuben. And then there were 250 other men of Israel who were involved, particularly in the narrative we're going to look at this morning. They were leaders, they were well known, they were respected. And the conflict in the story is that Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On confront Moses and Aaron about what they feel that these two brothers, Moses and Aaron, had that they didn't have. We're going to take time this morning to read the first 35 verses of Numbers 16. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one on the row there in the middle of the song books. Ask someone to pass it down. Find Numbers 16 and follow along with us. Verse 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, that's his genealogy there, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show you who are his. Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take ye censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the Lord God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all the company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness, except thou maketh thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah and Dathan and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, Lest the earth swallow up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Quite a story. Much could be said about this story. Much could be preached from what we have here recorded for us by the Lord. These men, leaders in Israel, did not appreciate what God had done for them and what God was doing in their lives. Rather, they looked at Moses and Aaron and the responsibilities that God had given to them, and they said, Why are you doing this? Why are you taking this? So Moses, as we read earlier in the book, he was a humble man, the meekest man upon the earth, God says. And Moses fell upon his face, and he said, We're going to have a test. Tomorrow we're all going to gather together, and we're going to bring our censers, our containers of coal that have fire in them, and we're going to put incense on them. We're going to bring them, and we're going to stand here, and we're going to see who it is that God desires to offer the incense on behalf of the people to Him. Remember, we've already studied, that was the responsibility of the priest, of the high priest. That was Aaron's role. We find that the next day, as they came together, and there was some in between, we won't take time to speak on that this morning, but when they came together, we see that God revealed His plan, a plan He had already revealed. God had given His word, had given His instruction, but these men rebelled against that. We go to the New Testament, and we find in the book of Jude, verse 11, Woe unto these men! Woe unto these men who had come in among the people of God and were seeking to lead them astray. Jude is talking about the New Testament church. And he says, Those men were like those who perished in the gainsaying of Korah, or the rebellion of Korah, or the speaking against, as Korah was the leader of these men who spoke against Moses and Aaron. And God opened up the earth. And these men and their families were taken down. Dathan and Abiram and all of their family. Korah himself, we read later that his family was not, his children were not swallowed up by the earth. But the earth opened up, and then God closed the earth back up, and they were gone. And then God sent fire from heaven, and these 250 men who had gathered themselves with Korah and the others, they were struck dead with this fire from heaven. Again, there's much that we could point out in here, but what I would like for us to consider this morning for our own encouragement, our own exhortation, is this thought of their failure to appreciate what they did have. Look again at verse 9. And we're going to be focusing this morning on verses 9 through 11. And here's what Moses said unto Korah. He says to Korah, "Seemeth it but a small thing unto you?" Is this just a little thing, Korah? Is this an insignificant thing? Is that how you are perceiving what God is doing in your life? Do you not appreciate, Korah, the importance? Do you not appreciate, Korah, the value of these things? Do you take them for granted? And Moses goes on to enumerate three blessings that Korah and those who follow him did not appreciate. And I would suggest to you this morning that those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as we read this solemn story and we hear this question asked, is this a small thing? Do you not appreciate this? That the three things that they didn't appreciate should be things that we should appreciate, and we're going to see, I believe, to a much, much greater degree. Let's look at these together, and I hope that you'll do a deeper study in the life of Korah and the other things in this chapter, maybe on your own. But for this morning, let's look at these three things. First of all, they didn't appreciate the privilege of approaching God. We see that in the beginning of the verse of verse 9. "Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself?" He was speaking to Korah as a Levite. Now we've seen that the tribe of Levi was set apart from the other tribes of Israel. And within the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron was taken out. The family of Aaron were to be the priests. And they were to go into the holy place, and once a year, the high priest into the most holy place for the service of God. But the service of God went on every day. Every day. And we find that the tribe of Levi had a special place. And Moses here describes it as being brought near to God. Being brought near to God. Did they see that as a small thing? Was that not important? Did they take that for granted? Did they not appreciate that? Seems that they didn't. At least not Korah and his family. What about us today? How does that apply to us? Well, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior have a great privilege. The privilege to approach God. The privilege to draw near. Now, Korah might have said, or he might have thought, well, sure, we get to draw near, but Aaron and his family get to draw nearer. We know there are those today who are nearer than we are. I'm not talking about some super spiritual saint. I'm talking about those who are in heaven. Those who have died in Christ and have gone on and they're with Him. And we might say, well, Lord, I want to be closer. I want to be nearer. God says you are near. And you have the great privilege, though you are not in the very presence of the Lord Jesus, yet you are able to draw near to Him. Look with me, holding your place here, if you would, over in the book of Hebrews. Of course, in the book of Hebrews, we find much of the truths of the Old Testament, particularly from the book of Leviticus. We find it opened up for us in a beautiful way. And as we've seen in our study, that the New Testament clarifies for us the pictures that we find in the Old Testament. Well, just notice as we look through a couple of verses in the book of Hebrews, starting in chapter 4, as we find about drawing near, and this is for the New Testament believer. And if you know Christ as your Savior, He's talking about you. Do you appreciate these things? The privilege of approaching God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 16. speaking of that high priest, the Lord Jesus. Because of him, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly. And the word come there means to approach, to come near. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, we have the great privilege, which if we're not careful, we can take for granted, of drawing near to the very throne of God's grace, where we're able to find mercy, where we're able to find grace to help us in our time of need. Look at chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 19, as the writer to the Hebrews contrast what Korah and Aaron and Moses and the others in Israel had under the law given through Moses with what we have today as believers in the Lord Jesus, those who have been forgiven of our sins by faith in Him. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw near unto God. We approach God. We come before God because of this better hope. We come before God because of what the Lord Jesus has done, the one who was pictured in all of the sacrifices, as we've seen of the Old Testament. Because of His work there at Calvary as the Lamb of God taking away our sins and rising again. Those of us who by faith in Him, in His work, knowing is His work, not our work, that brings us into a relationship with Him, we are able to draw near to God. One other passage here in Hebrews chapter 10. As the writer begins to bring his argument to a crescendo, we find here in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, this privilege of approaching God brought before our minds again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, look at verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Able to draw near, able to come close in prayer, to come before God in the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to make request before Him. To come close to God and to fellowship with Him, to speak with Him and to hear Him speak with us, to walk down the road, to drive in our car and to know that the Lord is with us and we are able to be close to Him, to, as it were, sit at His feet as we are emphasizing this year. Sit at His feet in a personal time of daily devotions, and to hear Him speak to us and speak back to Him and commit to respond to that time with Him. To come before Him in worship. To do that personally during the week and then to gather on the first day of the week as we do at 9:30 to focus upon Him and to draw near to Him. Do we see this as a small thing? Would Moses say, is this a small thing? Is this not a big deal that you can approach God? This week, Kim and I had an opportunity to attend a basketball game in the Dean E. Smith Center. And we didn't just have the regular old seats that maybe we would have gotten if somehow we possibly could have found some seats up in the nosebleed section. No. We had seats right at the court. Right at the court. We drew near to the heels. And we could see Tyler Hansbrough and we could see Wayne Ellington right there. We could almost reach out and touch them. Why did we get to draw near? It wasn't because of who we were. It's because of who we were with. We were with the brother and the sister-in-law of the coach of the Maryland Terrapins, the opposing team. And therefore, we got to get right down at courtside and be there. And I tell you what, I didn't think that was a small thing. The toughest part was not being able to cheer. But that's okay. I'll take it. Thank y'all. It's not a small thing. A big deal to draw near to some basketball players or to a celebrity here on the earth that you admire. We can approach God. Do we see that as a small thing? Do we take that for granted? Is that insignificant? It was to Korah. Do I acknowledge and appreciate my privilege of approaching God? Well, there was a second thing, a second privilege that they took lightly. It was a small thing, it seemed. And that was the privilege of serving God. Back to verse 9 in Numbers chapter 16. I'll give you a moment to turn back there. The tribe of Levi, as we mentioned, had the privilege of drawing near to God. And in their drawing near to the Lord and His tabernacle where He met with His people, they had some responsibilities that were given them. It was a great privilege. Numbers chapter 16 and back to verse 9. Listen to the question again. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And He hath brought thee near to Him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? Is it not enough, you sons of Korah? Is it not enough? Is it a small thing that God has allowed you to come near to Him, to approach Him? Is it a little thing, something you don't appreciate, that you have the privilege of serving God, of coming to the tabernacle, and of the responsibilities that were given specifically to the three sons of Levi and his descendants, specific responsibilities for each of those families, serving there at the tabernacle in the work of God. The other tribes weren't able to do that. They had a special privilege of their service and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And we find at times they, throughout the Old Testament, they were reading the Word of God, the very Word of God to the people. And Moses said, do you think this is a little thing? Is this not a significant thing? Do you not appreciate the privilege that you have to serve the God of Israel? And the question can come to us this morning. Not only do we have the great privilege of approaching God, but those of us who have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ. We have been made new creations through Him and His work and His resurrection, and we are able to serve Him. That's amazing. Before we trusted Christ, and if you're here this morning and you've never truly received Him alone as Savior, then you're still in your sins. And God says that even the good things you try to do for Him are as filthy rags in His sight. But yet, because of simple faith in the One who loved us and died for our sins as our substitute, God in the flesh, as a result of placing our faith in Him, God says, you're my servant now. And I'm going to allow you to serve me. And He has called every believer to serve. Look with me, holding again your place here. Go back to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I often refer to this passage in speaking. I'd like for us to read some of the verses this morning. But if you know Christ as your Savior, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, then you have been called to serve, and not only has God called you to serve, He has equipped you to serve. He has given you a gift or gifts, an enablement or enablements to do for Him what you could not do before you trusted His Son as Savior. And God has given to you and is giving you opportunities to serve Him using the abilities. Now let's look and read some of these verses in 1 Corinthians 12. We don't have time to look deeply, but I want you to hear what God says. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now look down at verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, we don't all have the same spiritual abilities. There are a variety of those, but it's the same Spirit, one Holy Spirit, who enables us to use those. Verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. We don't all have the same ministries. Some of us may have the same gift, but we have a different avenue through which to use that gift. There are different administrations, but one Lord. One Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's in charge. Verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who works all in all. There are different results, but it's God who is working through these. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. In other words, God has enabled you to serve Him that others may benefit. Let's go down to verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Now here's the illustration of the body, okay? And we're all parts of the body if we know Christ as Savior. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The answer is obviously no. Still part of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course it's still of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. We don't have time. I wish we could go on and read that. Follow that up later if you would. Because He continues to emphasize these truths that though we're all different and God has gifted us differently, yet every one of us has a part to play in the body of Christ. Every one of us is to be serving. And if we are not serving, we are not fulfilling the purpose for which God has called us into His service. And He says, is this an insignificant thing? Is this not important that you can serve the Creator of the universe? Is it not important? Is it a small thing that you have been called near and you have been gifted to minister for God, the one who holds all things in His hands? That's a big deal. It's not insignificant. Am I accepting and appreciating the privilege that God has given me of being in His service? Thirdly, in verse 11, back in Numbers chapter 16, we see that Moses, he draws out this question a little bit more. Is it a small thing? Is it not a big deal that you're able to approach God? Is it not a big deal? Is it not significant that you're able to serve God? And finally, he speaks of that privilege of submitting to God. We might not often think of that as a privilege, but notice verse 11. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? The sons of Korah and those who followed were rebelling against God's appointed leaders. God had appointed Moses for a particular responsibility. Didn't mean Moses was more important. It means that he had a responsibility. His service was different from Korah's service. God had chosen the family of Aaron. It wasn't because they were any better than another family. It's because God chose them for a particular responsibility in His service. And this was God's authority. And Korah was rebelling not only against man's authority, he was rebelling against God's authority. And Moses makes that very clear. You and all these people that you've gathered together, they are gathering against the Lord. They are rebelling against God Himself. They are not submitting. You have been called to submit to the one who is over everything. Is that a small thing? Is that a small, insignificant thing to be called to submit, to be under the authority of the one who is over all anyway? You know, God has appointed authorities in our lives too, hasn't He? God, as it were, has a hierarchy. It's not because one person is more important than another person. It's because God says, I am a God of order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. God is the one who in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, says, let all things be done decently and in order. That's God's desire. And therefore, we read in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, in the book of 1 Peter, that God has instituted human government, that we might be under authority. That's God's will. That's God's design. We find that in the New Testament, many of the believers were servants and slaves, and they had a responsibility to act appropriately under the authority of their masters. And we apply that to ourselves today in our employment relationships. We find that God says, obey those in authority over you. We find in the home that God has authority structure. God says that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. We find that the parents are responsible for the oversight of the children. We find that the children are to submit to their parents. The wives are to be under the authority of their husbands. We come into the local church and we find that God has appointed male leadership, and God raises up elders, overseers, shepherds from among the flock to oversee the flock in a spiritual sense. And God says there is to be submission in all of these areas of our lives because there are benefits. God is a God of order. Everything should be done decently and in order. And there are benefits to being under authority. There is safety under the umbrella of God's authority. When we function within the confines that God has given us and the different relationships in our lives, then we find that God is protecting us by those authorities. Now, that doesn't mean, and I acknowledge this very clearly, that I know that there are governmental leaders who abuse those who are under their authority. It's happening today in many countries. I understand that there are business situations where the employers mistreat the employees, and that is happening. There are homes where the husband is not loving his wife as Christ loved the church. That's happening. There are places where the parents are not properly bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I know that. There are local churches where the leadership is not functioning according to biblical principles. I understand that. But God says, I have a principle, and that principle is authority. And as you submit to authority, then you are submitting to me, just as the wife is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. Just as children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Moses said, do you think this is a little thing? Do you think this is not important? That God has set up authority and He expects us to submit to that authority? And I understand that there are situations, and I'm not trying to cover everything blanket. I don't want you to misunderstand me with the illustrations that I used. I understand that there are circumstances where maybe a wife needs to get out from under the danger physically that her husband may be providing or the children. I understand that. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. And I'll talk to you more about it later. We can't cover all that right now. But the principle is that God has set up authority. And we're to submit to the authority that He has set up as we are submitting to Him. And it's not a little thing. It's a big thing. And there is much blessing that comes with that submission. From January 1st, 1892 until November 12th, 1954, Ellis Island at the mouth of the Hudson River in New York Harbor was the location of the main entrance facility for immigrants entering the United States. And during those years, 12 million immigrants were inspected on Ellis Island by the U.S. Bureau of Immigration. It said that possibly 40% of Americans today can trace their heritage back to those who came through that island. As those individuals came across that ocean, many with nothing but faith or hope. I don't know if that was in God. Many times it was, many times it wasn't. But they came with that and a desire to have a better life that they believed they could find in the United States of America. Many others have fled through the years to the United States seeking asylum due to dangers faced in their home countries. And as a rule, these individuals have come into this country and they came through Ellis Island with every intention of willingly submitting to the laws of this nation, because they wanted the protection. They wanted the opportunity that came along. They understood that submission to authority was a part of that. Cora missed it. Cora missed this truth. And unfortunately, there are many believers today who are not apprehending and appreciating the privilege that we have of submitting to God and His authority and the authorities that He has set up. We have great privileges approaching God, serving God, submitting to God. Do we truly appreciate these? Are we responding like Korah did? He rebelled. He rebelled. He rebelled under a spiritual cover. You're taking too much, Moses. You're exalting yourself. We can handle it. We're holy. God's among us. He wasn't being honest. He wasn't being honest with the privileges that God was giving him. And we read how God responded. He opened up the earth. Those people's lives were ended. A lot of other people were impacted by their choices. Their families were greatly impacted by their unwillingness to appreciate what God was doing. And maybe if they had appreciated those things that they seemed to think were no big deal, were insignificant, maybe if they had appreciated those things, they never would have come out and challenged Moses and Aaron. Maybe the history of their families would have been much different. The history of their own lives much different if they had taken that seriously. God takes it seriously. We live in a land of great plenty. We live in a land where it can get difficult to count our blessings and name them one by one. There's so many. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we have great blessings spiritually. If we're not careful, we can overlook them and take them for granted, not appreciate them. If we're not careful, we can begin in our spirits to rebel against what God is doing. Even under the guise of spirituality, we must be careful. We must examine our hearts. We must look and ask ourselves, are we acting like it's not a big deal that God has allowed us to come close, that God has put us in His service? Maybe we're not serving like brother so-and-so or sister such-and-such is. But God said, I've put you right where I want you. I've made you like I want to make you. I've given you the ability. I've given you, I'm opening the doors I'm opening. I want you to serve there. Don't worry about what this brother or sister's doing. I'm working, I'm their master too. The great privilege of submitting willingly. A brother read this morning in the Lord's Supper, as we remembered the Lord, he read those verses out of Philippians chapter 2, reminding us that one day every tongue's going to confess. One day every knee is going to bow. One day in heaven and in earth and under the earth, everyone is going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're going to acknowledge His authority. We can do it right now. We can do it here. We can submit to Him and the authorities that He's placed in our lives. May we appreciate what we have in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the great privilege that we have through Christ. Father, when we're in Christ, we know that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Father, we confess that often we take things for granted. Lord, we're ashamed of that, many of us. We confess it to You. Lord, help us to be careful never to allow our taking for granted blessings and opportunities and privileges cause us to unwittingly or wittingly rebel against You. Father, may we submit. May we allow You to do what You were doing in our lives and through our lives. Use us for Your glory. Help us to see the goodness that You're pouring out upon us. Father, help us never to take it for granted. You, who would give Your own Son to die for us. Father, how can we ever wonder if You would give us every good thing? You will. Help us to see it through the lens of Your eyes, through Your Word. From the perspective of eternity, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you.